Hi everybody, we're going to read from God's Word. I'm going to read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 1 to 17. I'll give you a couple of moments to find that. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of this, of his grace given for you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. And yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Well, good morning. Great to be with you this morning, and I hope you're excited about the week ahead, as I am. My name's Tim Capel. It's nice to see lots of familiar faces back, people who've come back for extra strands. Well done. But also nice to see some new faces. Put your hand up if you're doing strand one. Don't be shy. There you go. Welcome. Well done, guys. Great to have you here. First time. We're going to run through all the logistical things towards the end of the meeting, but this morning we're going to get straight into 1 Corinthians. And I'm really looking forward to taking us through chapters 1 to 3, which we're going to be looking at over the next four mornings. And so this morning, just looking at that section that was read for us together. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we consider these words. Our gracious God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity we have to meet together as your people from lots of different churches, different backgrounds, and yet the same Lord Jesus. And we thank you that you're a God who speaks to us and that you do that through your word. And we do pray so much this morning, Lord, that your spirit would make us alive to these words, that we would believe them, give us humility to accept them as true and to respond in obedience. Please would you keep the evil one away from us this week. And we pray that this week would be a great time of growing in our love for the Lord Jesus and that we might be equipped to better serve you, our living God. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The church in Corinth was only a young church. It was about 3 or 4 years old when Paul writes this letter to the church in Corinth. Corinth itself was a thriving city placed between two ports in what is now known as modern-day Greece. It was a centre for Roman trade. It was a city that was known for its education and sophistication. It was a religious city. In the city itself, there was a prominent temple to the goddess Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love. And 1,000 prostitutes served at that temple during the day. At night, they served the city. And so it was a city that was known for its pagan worship, its sophistication, its education, but also its sexual immorality. And it's into this city that the Apostle Paul comes in about 50 AD to preach Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. And you can read about Paul going into Corinth and doing that in the book of Acts, chapter 18. Paul arrives in this thriving business center of the world, and he proclaims Jesus Christ as the one who died for sins and rose to new life. And he called on people to stop worshiping their pagan gods and to turn to love and serve the living God. And as people heard Paul speak, they believed him. Many of the Corinthians turned and put their faith in Jesus, and so the church in Corinth started. And within 3 or 4 years, the church of Corinth must have looked pretty impressive from the outside. It had grown rapidly, a church full of new converts, a church that was proud of its leadership. They had gifted speakers and preachers, great communicators, a church that was proud of its knowledge and theology, a church that probably had lots of busy ministries, a church that was filled with people who were able to speak in tongues and prophesy, a spirit-filled church, as they kind of call themselves. It looked really impressive on the outside. But underneath the surface, as you read through 1 Corinthians, the church of Corinth was pretty messed up. It was a really broken church. They had 3 big problems in the church. The first was that of division. The church just kind of argued over who were their favorite preachers and teachers. The second problem was that of sexual immorality. They claimed freedom in Christ, but they used it to indulge in sex outside of marriage. And then the third problem was that of spiritual pride. They were arrogant. They looked down on weaker Christians, Christians they considered less gifted than them. And so it's into this context that Paul writes this letter of 1 Corinthians to this church that is pretty broken, a church where sin has crept in. In fact, it's gotten so bad that in chapter 5, we read that a man is sleeping with his mum or his mother-in-law. He's having sex with his father's wife. And the church, instead of being disgusted by it, as many of us would be, well, they're proud of it. It's a broken, messed up church. And yet Paul writes the letter to address the sin only 3 or 4 years after he started the church. And he writes to rebuke them and correct them. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you're Paul and that you're writing a letter to this church. You know of the sin that's going on and you're writing to address it. What would you say? What would you write to them? Do you know, I reckon I'd be pretty frustrated, wouldn't you? You've just told them about Jesus, you've seen them turn and follow him, and now they've already walked away. And I reckon I wouldn't be very patient. And I'd probably start the letter with a lot of rebuke. What are you doing, you stupid Corinthians? You're living such an anti-Christian life, and yet you claim to follow Jesus. Rebuke, 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 I think is how I'd start the letter. Because I think that's how we tend to approach sin generally, isn't it? Whether it's sin in our own lives and we're doing things that we know what's wrong, my first step is to rebuke myself. Oh, Tim, you know that's wrong, don't do it. Just stop it. Just cut it out. And then I do the same thing when I see sin in other people. Oh, just stop it. That's wrong. That's not very Christian. Don't do it. Stop looking at pornography. That's sinful. Stop it. Stop worrying so much. You're doubting God's goodness and you're full of anxious. Just stop it. It's sin. It's wrong. Stop being so greedy. You don't need to buy that. Don't buy that. That's sin. Just stop it. It's just greed. Don't be so selfish about the way you think about church. That's sin. Stop it. You know, as soon as we see sin in ourselves or in other people, we tend to go straight to the rebuke and we just tell ourselves it's wrong, don't do it. But the problem is, it just doesn't really work, does it, at stopping a sin. We just keep doing the things that we know are wrong. It doesn't bring any lasting change. Now, of course, it might bring some change in the short term. Like if I try really hard to stop a particular sin, I can maybe put it off for a few weeks, maybe, but then it creeps back. And it's just like New Year's resolutions, isn't it? Like how many of you started New Year's resolutions not that long ago? And by the end of the month, you're probably already, if you're like me, probably you're better than me. By the end of the month, it's all over, right? Like I need another year. Because we just don't keep what we say we're going to do. And so my question for us this morning is, how do we stop sin in a way that lasts? How do we get rid of sin in a way that actually lasts? A conversation I have with people on a pretty regular basis as a pastor is people come and they confess they're struggling with some kind of sin and they say, I just don't know how to stop it. I feel so angry. I just don't know how to get rid of the anger. I keep looking at pornography and I just don't know how to stop. There's a person at church I really struggle to get on with and I know I should love them, but they just annoy the heck out of me. I don't know how to change. Well, how do we get rid of sin in a lasting way? We're going to learn from Paul as he writes this letter to the church in Corinth. Because as he addresses this church, which has become very much a broken church, he addresses the sin, but he does it in a way that leads to lasting change. He doesn't go straight to the rebuke, but instead he reminds them. He begins with reminders rather than rebuke. He reminds them of who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ. And he does it over and over and over and over again throughout the letter. And I think that's a really helpful pattern, isn't it? To remind first and then rebuke. That's what Paul does. It's helpful because it is not until we know who we are in Christ that then we are able to live for Christ. That's the first step in fighting sin and living the Christian life. It is realizing who you are and what you have in the Lord Jesus. And so these opening verses, which we're going to focus on this morning, we're going to spend most of our time in verses 1 to 9, they're the key to the whole book. Because the reminders here, they underpin everything else Paul says in the letter as he addresses their particular sin. And they're truths that Paul keeps coming back to. And there are two truths in particular I want to remind you of, so that like the Corinthians, we might get rid of sin and live for Christ. And I take it that if you're here at a Quip conference, that's what you want. You want to live for Christ, and you're here to be equipped in order to do that. And so let's learn from Paul about how we can get rid of sin and live for the Lord Jesus. So here's the first truth. You belong to God. You belong to God. It's a simple truth. You belong to God. Paul's intro to his letter is a pretty standard intro to the first century. When we write letters today, if I was writing you a letter, I'd write, Dear Equip Conference, blah, 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 love from Tim. I'd send love. I love you. Okay, that's how we sign off, right? So we start with who we're writing to, and then we sign off. But in the first century, that's not how they did it. They'd start with who was writing the letter, and then say who they're writing it to. And so that's how Paul starts. It's a pretty standard intro. But it's actually a really significant introduction, because even as Paul introduces himself as the one who writes the letter, he reminds them that his identity comes from Jesus. And then he addresses the Corinthians, and he reminds them of the same as well. He reminds them that he belongs to God, and so do they. So have a look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes. Notice what Paul says of himself. Called to be an apostle by the will of God. Paul's identity is found in his relation to God. He's not a self-appointed leader. He has been called by God, by the will of God, to be an apostle. The word apostle means sent one. He's been sent to be a messenger of God. You see, everything in all of creation is defined in relation to God. Everything and everyone has significance or insignificance in relation to the living God. For without God, there's nothing. And that's even true of the great apostle Paul. He's not significant in and of himself. His significance comes from God. And it's also true of the Corinthians, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Most of Paul's letters start in a really similar way, and so in Galatians, Paul writes to the church in Galatia. In Ephesians, he writes to the church in Ephesus. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. It's a very kind of standard way to intro, but here there's an addition. Did you pick it up? Verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth. They belong to God, and the way he addresses them reminds them that that is true. They are his people, his church. And all the way through that verse, Paul reminds the Corinthians of who they are in Christ. He says they've been sanctified in Christ. The church of God sanctified in Christ Jesus. The word sanctified means set apart. So in the Old Testament, common household items that were to be used in the temple for serving God, they had to be sanctified, cleansed, and then they were to be used only for the one purpose of the temple, like a candlestick or whatever it was. It would be cleansed and then used in the temple. And you'll have things at home that are sanctified for a particular purpose, right? Like your toothbrush. It's sanctified, it's clean, and it's for one purpose only, and that's brushing your teeth. And so when my children take my toothbrush and put it in the toilet, that's bad. That's not its purpose. Well, here Paul is saying, you Corinthians, you've been sanctified, you've been set apart, you've been cleansed for a purpose, set apart for God. And what is the purpose? Well, the next phrase tells us, called to be holy. They have been set apart, sanctified, in order to be holy. God called them to live a life of holiness, to get rid of sin, to live differently in the world, to live in such a way that they please God. Do you realize that that is one of the reasons that God has saved you? He saved you so that you might live a holy life. He didn't forgive your sins so that you can go on sinning. No, no, he forgave your sins so that you can be holy. At the cross of Jesus, Jesus died so that you might be forgiven and your sins might be washed away and that you would be cleansed and sanctified and set apart in order to serve the living God. And all of this happens, says Paul, in Christ Jesus. It is through Jesus that they have been set apart for God's service when they called upon the name of our Lord Jesus, he says. That is who they became. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus is to cry to him for mercy. It's to see him as your Savior. It's to admit your need for forgiveness, and it is to see Jesus as your only hope. It's to see Jesus' death as your death, and it is to call upon his name, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Paul says, when you Corinthians did that, and anyone else who does it, well, you receive a new identity. You're cleansed of your sin, and you're sanctified, you're set apart for God's service, and you become God's own possession. And says Paul at the end of the verse there, they join with those everywhere who do the same thing. And that includes us here today, doesn't it? Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, we are set apart to be holy. We belong to God. Brené Brown, who's an American author and a research professor at the University of Houston, she writes these words up on the screen. There we go, thank you. A deep sense of love and belonging is an irreducible need of all people. We are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and to belong. When those needs are not met, we don't function as we're meant to. We break, we fall apart, we numb, we ache, we hurt others, we get sick. Now, I don't think Brené Brown is a Christian lady, and yet she observes our human need to belong to a family, to belong to a community, our need as humans to be loved and to love others. It's part of our DNA. We need to belong. Well, here Paul says that if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, you belong. You belong to God, and you've been set apart to serve him, sanctified by him, and you belong with his people, together with all those everywhere who do the same thing. There'll be some of you here today who feel lonely. And perhaps you feel like you don't belong anywhere. And coming into a group like this can be quite hard if you're like that. But here's God's reminder for you this morning, you belong. You belong to God and all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Bible is relentless in this one thing. It calls us time and time again to this. Find your identity in Jesus. Do not find it in your job or in your success, or in your relationships, or in your stuff, or in your money, or in your achievements. Find your identity in Christ alone. You belong to God. So let me ask you, is that who you are? Is it? Is that how you define yourself? Is that what shapes your life? When you make decisions for this new year and you start to plan what you're going to do with your life, is the fact that you belong to God and you've been set apart to serve God, is that what shapes you as a person? Is that what defines you? Because Paul says, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, then that is who you are. I want you to imagine for a moment that you're getting married. Is there anyone here getting married this summer? Nobody? One, two, yeah, well done. Congratulations, guys. There's a few of you. Great. There might be a few more by the end of the week. weddings are great, aren't they? But weddings are a massive change in your life, aren't they? I mean, when you get married, you really do. You kind of become a new person in some ways. You begin a new identity. You get to the front of the church and you make these vows. And you say, I'm going to love this person till death do us part. And you start a new family. And you don't go out and live the single life anymore. You live as a married person. Sometimes you change your name even. It's a massive big change. But imagine for a moment that you're at the front and you say those vows. I promise to love you till death do us part. And then you walk down the aisle and at the end of the church, you look at each other and you say, oh, well, that was fun, wasn't it? I guess we'll be in touch. I'll send you a text or something. And then you hop in the cars and you just go off and, well, nothing changes, right? I mean, that would be an odd wedding, wouldn't it? That would be an odd marriage. It wouldn't really be a marriage, wouldn't it? That would be unusual. To live the single life as a married man is a disaster. It's even more of a disaster when we live the worldly life as a Christian. And when we claim to follow the Lord Jesus and we marry ourselves to him, as it were, and we say, Lord, I need you, you're mine, you're everything I need, but then we just carry on living as though we belong to ourselves, calling the shots on our own, isn't that inconsistent? And yet we can be so like that. Calling on the name of the Lord Jesus should be a radical change, a new identity. You belong to God, set apart to be holy. That is who you are. I am no longer Tim Capel, belonging to Tim Capel with the right to call my own shots in life. I am Tim Capel, belonging to God. And you are no longer defined by what you do. Abigail the nurse, Andrew the carpenter, Dave the IT guy, Bethany the mum. No. You are Abigail, belonging to God and called to be holy. You are Andrew, belonging to God and called to be holy. You are David, belonging to God and called to be holy. You are Bethany, belonging to God and called to be holy. Is that the identity you embrace? Is that what defines you? Because if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that is who you are. And until you realize that and really believe it, well, then you won't make much progress in ridding your life of sin. You see, the first step of getting rid of sin is remembering who we are and who we belong to. But Paul's description in this verse of the Corinthians, it's not just a description of individual Christians. It is the description of the whole church, the church of Corinth. He says, you, the church, you group of people in Corinth, you belong to God. And so let me ask you a different question. Is this how you think of your church? How would you describe your church? Now, there are 20 different churches represented here at Equip, which is wonderful. How would you describe your church? You see, so often what we do is we define our church by the things that we consider strengths or weaknesses. And so some of you might say, oh, our church, we have really good community. We've got really deep relationships. That's what's really important to us. Others of you will say, oh, our church, we really love the Bible. And so we just teach the Bible really well. And I love learning. That's the kind of the strength of our church. Others might say, oh, I love the music at my church. We have really great music. And that's kind of who we are. We just love praising God and singing him and singing to him and worshiping him. And yet Paul says, first and foremost, you are the church of God. You belong to him. It doesn't matter how you do music or what style of preaching you have or how many young people attend your church or where you meet or how big you are or how small you are. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you belong to God. And your church exists to be a community of his people set apart for the Lord. We belong to God. Not to any particular location, not to any particular pastor, not to any particular denomination, not to any particular style of preaching or style of music. We belong to God. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you this week to talk to one another about your struggles with sin and your struggles in the Christian life. We've got a whole week together as the people of God, and it's a great privilege. And we are called together as those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus in Christchurch to live holy lives. And not on our own, but together as the people of God. And I can guarantee that whatever sin or struggle you have in the Christian life, you will not be on your own. And you are not called to live the Christian life on your own. We're called to do it together as the people of God, called to be holy. Here is a broken, messed up church in Corinth, full of pride and sexual immorality, full of greed and boasting and arrogance. But, says Paul, you belong to God, called to be holy. And that's a great comfort to us, isn't it? It's a reminder that our right standing before God does not depend on our performance, but on Jesus. Because even this broken church can be called precious to God. And even you can be called precious to God if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. One writer said that the problem was not that the church was in Corinth, but that there was too much of Corinth in the church. In other words, the culture had crept into the church of Corinth. And doesn't that sound familiar? Because isn't that what we battle in our own churches? We have to battle to make sure too much of our secular culture doesn't creep into our churches. In a society that is sexually immoral, in a society that is centered around the self, the individual, we have to fight hard to make sure that as a church we are different. And the way we do it is to remember we belong to God and not to culture. We're not New Zealand's church. We're God's church. We do what God says, not what society says. So here's the first thing Paul reminds his broken church of. They belong to God. How do you get rid of sin in a way that lasts? You remember who you are. You belong to God. Now, some of you are panicking. I'm only two verses in and, you know, it's 10 o'clock. Don't worry. We're going to go quickly. The second thing. Here's the second truth. He reminds them that they're complete in Christ. They are complete in Christ. They belong to God and they are complete in Christ. It's easy in the Christian life to feel like we never really have enough, isn't it? That we always need more. More experiences of God. We need to feel closer to God, experience God more. More gifts. We want to be able to do greater things for God. Be gifted in evangelism. Be gifted in music. Be gifted in preaching or teaching. Or we want more knowledge. You know, I want more knowledge of God. I want to have a greater understanding of theology. I want to know my Bible better. I want clearer arguments for why I believe what I believe. We want more. More, more, more. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting those things, but we must do it while also remembering that we have everything we need in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul reminds the Corinthians of. They are complete in Christ. They lack nothing, and nor do we. So have a look down at verse 4. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Right there in verse 4 is a reminder of the gospel. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. He thanks God for his grace, his undeserved love. He's saying, I thank God that he loved you, Corinthians, when you didn't deserve it. You deserved the wrath of God. You were enemies of God, but in Christ Jesus, God has loved you. And not only that, but in his grace, he has enriched you in every way, in verse 5. And Paul says they have everything they need in Christ. They lack nothing. And specifically, he says that they've been enriched in their speaking and their knowledge, in verse 5. They know everything they need to know, and they can say everything they need to say. And this enriching of their speech and knowledge happened, says Paul, when his testimony about Christ was confirmed in you, verse 6. Okay, so what happened is Paul comes to Corinth, and he preaches Christ Jesus and him crucified. And as the Corinthians believe the message of the cross that they heard, they become enriched in every way, in all their knowledge, and in all their speaking. Why? Because there is no greater knowledge or greater speaking than knowing and speaking of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me say that again. There is no greater knowledge or speaking than knowing and speaking of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Knowing Jesus and speaking of Jesus is able to change eternity, right? It is the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified that sanctified the church in Corinth, that set them apart as a people belonging to God, and they're changed forever. And no other knowledge in the world is able to do that. And no degree at any university, sorry engineers, is able to change you for eternity. No PhD is able to change you for eternity. But Jesus does, knowing him and him crucified. And no lecture or presentation or motivational speaker can offer you eternal life, can they? Unless they speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no greater knowledge or speaking than knowing and speaking of Jesus Christ. You have been enriched in every way, says Paul. You have everything you need. One of the problems in the church of Corinth was that there was lots of kind of spiritual contest going on. And the people were arguing over maybe who knew the most or who could speak the best. They argued over their speech and their knowledge. They argued over who was the better leader, who was the better preacher. They looked down on people they considered less gifted. It's when you get to chapters 12 to 14 that it becomes clear that that's what they were doing. They sought after gifts of tongues and prophecy, boasted about who was the most spiritual. I think these verses are a bit of a dig at them as he reminds them that all of their knowledge and all of their speaking is a gift from God. So stop boasting about it. It's a gift. Or perhaps he's also speaking to those who feel less gifted, those who've been overlooked. And he's saying, you have everything you need in Christ. Don't worry about it. You lack nothing. And it's all because of God's grace to you in the Lord Jesus. He has given you everything you need to love and serve God. You don't need to wait for some special gifting or experience. In verse 8, Paul says, God will keep them faithful to the end. They'll be blameless when Jesus returns. In verse 9, he reminds them of God's faithfulness. He called them, he chose them, he saved them, he sanctified them, and he is faithful. He will finish what he began. God doesn't give up halfway through a project. About 10 years ago, I started building a couple of coffee tables. Got this lovely white pine. It's all dressed, ready to put into a table. It's sitting in my garage. Still just flat slabs. God doesn't do that. What he starts, he finishes. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, I started, God started, he sanctified you. He called you to be holy. And what he started, he will carry on to completion. There is nothing you lack spiritually if you are in Christ. That's a great comfort, isn't it? How often do we feel like we're weak Christians? And we know over and over again we let God down. We go back to the same old sin. We don't pray the way we know we ought to. We don't read the Bibles the way we want to. We feel ill-equipped for serving Christ. Feel like we just need to have better answers for our friends when we talk about Jesus. Terrified we won't be able to answer their objections. We feel like we're not skilled enough preachers or aren't engaging enough in teaching the Bible to our Sunday school class. Or our hearts aren't in the right place to lead music in church. We feel weak. We feel like we're missing out. We feel like failures. Or perhaps we hear our friends talk about their spiritual experiences. You know, you have someone say to you, oh, I just had such a good time with God today. God just really showed up and I just felt so close to him. And you see those little posts on Instagram, right, with the Bible open and the coffee and the sunset and what a wonderful experience your friend is having. And you feel like a failure. I don't have those experiences. I feel weak. I feel inadequate. Our spiritual life feels dry. And when we start to feel like that, the danger is we start looking around and we get jealous. I wish I had experiences like that. I wish I could teach the Bible like that. I wish I was as clever as that person. I wish my faith was as strong as him. And that's what the Corinthians had started to do. And it caused division and jealousy and pride. And in response, Paul reminds them, and he reminds us this morning, you are complete in Christ. You lack nothing. You have everything you need in order to love and serve God. And you'll be blameless on the day of Jesus Christ. God is faithful, and he will keep you strong to the end. Do you believe that? If you know Jesus as your Lord, you know him crucified. There is nothing more you need to know in order to be blameless before God and to bring a smile to your Father in heaven as he welcomes you home. If you know Jesus and him crucified, there is nothing more you need in order to serve Christ and proclaim Christ. If you know Jesus and him crucified, there is nothing more you need to be spiritually gifted. You have every spiritual gift you need. You are complete in Christ. Do you notice how many times Paul mentions Jesus in these verses? Have a look down. 9 times in just 9 verses. He wants the Corinthians to be absolutely clear that everything they have before God is because of Jesus. It is Jesus who gives them their identity as God's people. It is Jesus who makes us holy and sets us apart for God's service. It is Jesus with whom they share fellowship and with whom we share fellowship. It is Jesus who will keep us strong to the end. And it is Jesus who will be revealed at the end and we will be found in him. In Jesus, you belong to God. He has bought you at the great cost of his own blood on the cross. And in Jesus, you're complete. He's given you everything you need to stand firm. So here are these two truths Paul reminds them of. And it is these two truths that enable us to resist sin and live for Christ. You see, how do you get rid of sin in a way that lasts? By remembering who you are and what you have in Christ. You see, so much of our sin is driven by wanting something that we think we don't have. We think that sin will satisfy us in some way. That's why we sin, isn't it? And yet Paul says, no, you belong to God. And you're complete in Christ, you have everything you need. Remember daily who you are in Christ and what you have in him. J.O. Packer, in his really good book, Knowing God, if you've not read it, grab a copy, it's on our bookstall this week. And he writes these words, do I know my own real identity, my own destiny? I am a child of God. God is my Father, heaven is my home. Every day is one day nearer. My Saviour is my brother. Every Christian is my brother too. Say it over and over again to yourself, first thing in the morning, last thing at night, as you wait for the bus, anytime your mind is free, and ask God that you may be enabled to live as one who knows it is all utterly and completely true. For this, says J.O. Packer, is the Christian secret of the Christian life, of a God-honoring life. And so Paul reminds the Corinthians of these things, and then he turns and he rebukes them for the sin. I want to see us really briefly as we finish. Paul reminds the Corinthians of who they are and what they have in Christ, and then he rebukes them for their division and disunity. And I just want us to really quickly see the connection between the two, between the reminder and the rebuke. So verse 10, here's the rebuke. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no division among you and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That the problem in verse 12, what I mean is this, one of you says I follow Paul, another I follow Paulus, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ. You see, the church is divided. They argue over who their favorite leaders are. Paul is the apostle who first taught Jesus and proclaimed Jesus Christ to them. Apollos was another worker in the gospel who came and continued the work that Paul began. Cephas is probably the apostle Peter who had some correspondence with the church in Corinth. And they start arguing, I really love Paul. I mean, he really loves Jesus. Oh no, Peter, he's such an excellent preacher. He's my favorite. Oh no, you can't really follow those guys. I mean, they're just self-centered. Apollos, he's such a humble man. You know, they argued over who their favorite were. It caused division. And Paul says in verse 13, was Christ divided? You see, he wants them to be united as followers of Jesus, not as followers of Paul or Apollos or Cephas. I didn't die for you, says Paul. Jesus did. You weren't baptized into my name, says Paul. You were baptized into Jesus' name. What matters, says Paul, is the cross of Christ. Verse 17. Christ did not send me to preach the gospel. Sorry, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Now, how is it possible to empty the cross of Christ of its power? I mean, how's that possible? The cross of Christ is where Satan and sin and death are defeated. The cross of Christ is where God provides salvation for all who believe. The cross of Christ is what enables sinners to be forgiven. The cross of Christ is what transfers people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. How is it possible to empty that cross of power? Well, we'll look at it tomorrow. But in short, the cross of Christ is emptied of its power when we stop holding on to it and when we move away from it. When we start following someone other than Jesus, or trusting something other than Jesus, or preaching something other than Jesus, then the cross loses its power to save us. Paul's concern is that the people of Corinth, they're beginning to move away from Jesus. They're following people rather than the person, and they're divided over their leaders. We can fall into the same trap, whether it's our favorite preachers online, or whether it's the preachers in our local church. Our focus moves away from Jesus onto people. It can be subtle, but it happens. Paul says the church of Corinth does not belong to him, and your church does not belong to your pastor or any other person. It is the church of God. You belong to him. You see Paul's solution to the problem of division, the problem of sin? You belong to God, and you're complete in Christ. Remember that, and then stop being divided. It is Jesus who saved you, not your leaders. You belong to God together with everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You are equally enriched in every way, and you are equally kept by God until Jesus appears. So be united perfectly in mind and thought, because together you've been called to be holy. That's what unites us. One of the things I love about Equip Conference is that we get a glimmer of that together, because here we all are, right? People from lots of different churches, we don't all know one another. We're a mix of people, different churches, different pastors, different denominations, different styles of doing church, but united in Jesus. United in our desire to live holy lives that are pleasing to God. United in our desire to serve the God to whom we belong. Remembering who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ is the key to getting rid of sin, and it's the key to unity in the church. So how do you get rid of sin? It doesn't matter what the particular sin you struggle with is. How do you get rid of it? Setting rules for yourself, working hard at self-discipline, having people keep you accountable, removing yourself from temptation, telling yourself off, they're all helpful tools, perhaps, but on their own, they're insufficient. They're all things that non-Christians could do, actually. No, the key to fighting sin in a way that leads to lasting change is to remember you belong to God and you are complete in Christ. Let's remember that and remind one another of it this week. And as we do, God will keep us strong to the end so that we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our loving Father, we do thank you for these words for us this morning as we begin this conference together. A reminder of who we are in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the cross of Christ, that in Jesus we belong to you, that you bought us with the precious blood of your only Son, and that you set us apart to serve you, and that you've enriched us in every way, that we lack nothing as we wait for the Lord Jesus to return. We have this great confidence that we will stand before him blameless, not on our own merit, but because of what he's done for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to live out this new identity you've given us, that we would be those who live holy lives, fleeing from sin, united in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.